If you have your Bibles, would you please turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. We'll begin to read at verse 4, the second part of verse 4 until 14. Philippians chapter 3, beginning to read at 4b until verse 14. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based upon the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. May God add his blessing to our reading and our meditation upon his word. I want to lay before you, and none of you will be exempt, for this is a challenge that comes to each one of us. Three different challenge or choice points or perspectives or change points for us to consider. Any one of these will be the change point that you will need to consider today for your life. None would be exempt from any of these three. So three challenge points, choice points, change points for you to decide for yourself today. In verses 4 to 8, when Paul talks about his background in Judaism, he is laying forth before us a simple, clear change that he had experienced. He says, as far as the worldly things were concerned, whether it was reputation in society, whether it was high standing in society, whether it was knowledge of the law, whether it was obeying and implementing the law, in every respect, whether it was family background, his heritage, he excelled above all. Now, I want to make a side note here. Now, we often, when we think about Pharisees and Sadducees, we think of them and we classify them as religious leaders. And I think that's a category mistake, because the Pharisees and the Sadducees were not religious leaders. Yes, they were, but religion was not really a category back then. They were that society's leaders, period. So whenever we are speaking about Pharisees and Sadducees, don't translate it into religious leaders. Translate it in your mind into social leaders of society. And today, religious leaders are not necessarily always the leaders in society. And that's an important distinction to remember. So when Paul is saying this, he says, as far as worldly gains is concerned, as far as social status is concerned, as far as family background is concerned, as far as every kind of accomplishment that would give me a social standing, would give me a reputation in society, in the eyes of the rest of the people, I excelled above them all. And in fact, he says, as far as the law is concerned, no one could even point a finger of accusation against me. I was blameless as far as the law is concerned. But then he makes this statement, everything that I considered worldly gain, everything that in society gave me a high position, a high value, everything that I valued in society, I now consider loss. And he says, why I consider this loss is when you compare all that you society can give to you, human society, when you compare that with the surpassing value of knowing Jesus, that he says is a loss that is actually in comparison a loss. In fact, he goes forward to say, all of that stuff is actually rubbish. It's garbage compared to the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. And he says, not only this conceptually, he says, in my life, I have suffered the loss of, if you conclude logically, he's saying, I have suffered the loss of rubbish. Now, I don't know how about it. It used to be that every week we used to suffer the loss of garbage from our homes, but lately it's been every 2 weeks, at least that's in my area, right? But every now and then, you and I suffer the loss of garbage. But we don't count it loss, do we? We're glad to get rid of it. But that's the image he's portraying before us. He's saying, this is a choice point, this is a change point for you. Do you value your family background, and you think your status in society is because of your family background? Do you think your religiosity, your keeping to the law, because you have a stellar reputation in the world, in among the society that you move in, that that is something? Now, that may have some worth. There's no denying that we are called to live in a community, we are called to live well, and we thank God for all the provisions that he makes. But when you compare that with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, it is indeed rubbish. And the choice and the challenge and the change point is this: what do you value in your life? It's a fundamental reorientation of what we desire out of life. Fundamental reorientation. Here's the point. All these things that Paul has talked about, and all of the social status, all of the wealth, all of the education, all of the family background, all of the reputation in society that you and I often are seeking, they are all tools, and they are good as tools. But if any one of them becomes a master, or your master, and you value that above everything else, you are headed most definitely to on the path of destruction. That belongs to the kingdom of darkness. And so the choice point, the challenge point, the change point is this. Will you, have you made the decision to value Jesus Christ above all? It's as simple as that. It is like black and white. There is no middle point. Every middle point essentially means that you're chosen for the world. So think about it. Some of you, some of us have made that decision already. We are not seeking the good in the world. Anything God gives to us while we are in the world, we receive thankfully from God. If he gives us wealth, we receive that thankfully. If he gives us reputation, we receive it thankfully. If he gives us influence in society, we receive that thankfully. But that's not what we are living for. That is not what we value. What we value is the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to know him. And all of the everything else, as Paul says, is actually counted as rubbish for us. The point is this also. How often do we evaluate our own lives to ask ourselves, how much garbage are we accumulating in our lives? Because that's what essentially it is. Imagine your home, and you keep collecting trash, and you keep collecting trash. After a while, you're going to have a home that you're not really going to enjoy. Every now and then, you need to stop and take stock of what is trash in your house, and what needs to go, what needs to be got rid of. And so very clearly, the first of these choice points, challenge points, change points is this, that we must learn to value Jesus Christ above all. His valuing him, he is the surpassing value over everything else. Now, he says, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ, a sort of a stage, a stepping stone. He says, what is more, it's because of comparing it with Jesus Christ that I consider it a loss. But then he says, I have moved on in my understanding of all of these things which people think of as social good, of good in this world or worldly good. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Is that a motto that would describe your life, my life? That what I want to gain is not education. What I want to gain is not wealth. What I want to gain is not reputation. What I want to gain is not a good home. What I want to gain is not a great place. For all of these things, we are thankful if God gives them to us. But what I really want to gain is Christ. And what does that mean in practical life? All you have to do is to take a piece of paper, take a diary, notebook, and every hour or so, if you have a phone, maybe you can do this better on a phone, what was on your mind the last hour? Write it down. And go through the day. What was the most important thing you were thinking about that last hour? Maybe you want to do it when you have a day off, and do it over several days, several times. And then go take an event inventory of all that you've written down. Things that you were thinking about, dreaming about, worrying about, and that will show you what your ambition is. Because the things that occupy your mind indicate to you what you are really seeking. And then with God's help, to ask him, God, if I have been thinking about all of these things, help me to change my mindset so that I may think Christ. I may think about Christ and matters that have to do with Christ. And that is what it would mean to take this challenge point and move in that direction. You see, Jesus said, it is impossible to have both mammon and God. You have to make a choice. You will either gain the world and lose your soul, or gain your soul and lose the world. And Paul said, I chose to save my soul. Then he goes on, verse 9. Look at that, because that's a very, very important verse here, which will bring us to our second challenge, a choice and change point. He says, and what I want to gain Christ. And then he says, I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. He says, I want to be in Christ. I want to be found in Christ. I want to be in the sphere that Jesus Christ is. I do not want to be in the world. I do not want to be in the religion. I want to be in Christ. He's saying, he is the one in whom I want to have my living. That's where I want to live and move. Now, here is what Jesus also talks about as abiding in Christ. What does it mean to abide in Christ? Simply to be connected to the vine. Right? As long as you're part of the vine, as you're connected to the vine, you're abiding in Christ. And all of that teaching really is an attraction, a, a drawing together to rest in Jesus. Because all of what is talked about in abiding in Christ, to be found in Christ, is what God accomplishes for us. We cannot accomplish this for ourselves. And that is why God invites us to a place of rest as far as this choice or challenge or change point is concerned. He says, not having a righteousness of my own. You see, this is the other struggle that we have to give up. Because like it or not, we have this tendency that we want to become righteous by our strength. No matter how much we fail, we will still want to try to do it. So that in some way, even if we understand the gospel of grace, so that even at the end of the day, I can come before God and say, God, at least this I did right. But God's judgment on every work of the flesh is that it is a dirty rag that needs to be thrown away. But the beauty of God's grace is this, that we do not seek a righteousness of our own, but we receive a righteousness from God, which is accessed through faith. This is a righteousness that comes from God. It's given to us. We do not accomplish it. We do not work for it. Jesus did the work for it. It is something that comes to us. But how? How do you access this righteousness? And I want to introduce to you this idea that we know from Scripture, the idea of covenant. You see, what does it mean to have faith? We come up with all kinds of definitions here and there, but what does it mean to have faith? What does it mean to say that I have faith in Jesus Christ? At a relational, on a relational terms, it basically means you're trusting God, you're trusting Jesus. It's a relationship. That's number one that we've got to understand. But what kind of a relationship is this? Now again, when we talk about a relationship with God, there are many ways we can describe it. We can say we are part of the family of God, and that's true. We can say God is our Father, and that's true. We can talk about God's mercy and compassion and love, and all of that is true. But essentially, what defines our relationship with God? How do we enter into a relationship with God? By a covenant. The way God lays before us his way of establishing a relationship with us and inviting us into that relationship is by establishing a covenant. To the Israelites, he gave the law, and that was the Mosaic covenant, the covenant of the law that he made with the Israelites. To us now, and also to Israelites, he gives a new covenant. You and I are invited into the new covenant. Now, what's a covenant? What's a contract? Let's contrast this. A contract is where two parties agree upon some project, some transaction. And a contract also has this: when will this contract end? What are the conditions on which the contract will be terminated? Or when will this contract accomplish its goal, and then we can consider that this contract is over, fulfilled. But a covenant is different. A covenant is an invitation into an eternal relationship. Unlike a contract, a covenant does not come to an end. God establishes, when we are talking about the covenant with God, God is the one who establishes the covenant. God is the one who lays out the conditions. We have the choice of accepting that covenant or rejecting that covenant. So faith in Jesus Christ, access to the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness that comes from God, is by accepting and entering into the new covenant that God has made. That's a primary thing that you and I have to understand, and a lot of people don't understand this. The world will sell you a fake faith which says, just believe in God, everything will be all right. And they will tell you there's no need to enter into a covenant. God is gracious. God will bless you. And they will use the name of Christ to promise you all of the things that you had, that Paul, we have talked about in the first choice, Paul indicated, and that he had rejected, that he had given up. Those were loss for him. When we trust in Jesus Christ, we enter into the new covenant with God. When we celebrate the communion, that is what we are celebrating. For whom does the communion make sense? For those who have said yes to God's covenant. Now, here's the thing about a covenant. When God establishes a covenant, he says, I am God. And this is what I will do for this, or this is what I have done for you, and he will have given some promises, and there will be certain conditions. We do not get to negotiate with God what the terms of the covenant are. You see, many times in our spiritual life, you will find us having this tendency of slipping into a transactional relationship with God. We will try to argue with him. We will try to say, okay, God, if you give me this, I'm going to serve you in this way. Which God do you have in mind? Because the Almighty God doesn't negotiate like that. He has given what he has to give, and you can either take it or you can reject it. You cannot negotiate the terms of that covenant with him. You see, many people do not realize that by negotiating with God, they are actually saying, we may have entered this covenant, but really, God, we don't accept the terms of it. One of the things that we need to understand about this covenant is all of the things that God wants from us as our responsibilities, as our duties, as things that he expects us to do, they're not negotiable. Today you will find Christians who say they believe in Jesus, who say they are new covenant people, they want to negotiate with God and decide for themselves whether they want to be part of a church or not. I mean, how could you be part of the old covenant if you were not part of one of the tribes of Israel? If you didn't belong to Israel, that covenant wasn't yours. And if you chose to move out of that community, you lost access to the covenant. You cannot negotiate the terms and conditions of this covenant. Because here's what the covenant gives to you. The covenant, the new covenant, gives to us this covenant with God, which God has made, which gives us forgiveness from sins. It gives us the gift of eternal life. It invites us into the life of God. That's the new covenant which God has made, that Jesus gave his life so that now we can inherit the righteousness that comes from faith, that comes from God himself, and that is through faith. But along with that covenant, God has also made us a part, and this is part of that covenant language, this is part of the covenant terms, that he has given us a new community that we are part of. One time, I could have said, I am part of the Punjabi Christian community, because I was born in a Christian home. Because I was born in a Christian home, my parents were believers, my parents were Christians, I could say I'm a Punjabi Christian. But when I trusted in Jesus Christ, he took me out of that Punjabi Christian community and he made me a part of the new community, which is the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm still a Punjabi. As background and all of the other things, but that's not my identity. That's not my identity. I have a new community I belong to. Then he gives us, he makes us a part of new creation. He makes us a part of the new creation. We are part of this new creation that is coming. Now, we don't see all of the new creation that we read in Revelation towards the end when Jesus comes back and God comes on earth. He is going to change everything. There will be new creation fully revealed in all its aspects. But you and I today, ever since we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have become a new creation, part of the new creation in Jesus Christ. And that's part of what it means to accept this new covenant. You're no longer, the old is gone. You cannot hang on to that old and still say you're part of the new covenant. You have to leave that behind. And then he gives you a new calling, and we'll talk about that calling in a moment as he expresses it. So, what is the change and choice and the challenge point in this? Have you accepted, have you entered into the covenant, the new covenant with God? Now, many of us have already done that, but we may not have learned to think about it in covenant terms. And that, unfortunately, is the weakness of the teaching and preaching that we have sat under. Today, you can listen to things, you can read books, you can, you know, do all kinds of things that will promise you every benefit of the new covenant without requiring you to enter the covenant. Every time you listen to a Christian preacher, ask yourself this question. Every time you listen to any Christian preacher, ask yourself this question. Everything that this preacher is saying, I can have, is he or she saying it apart from my entering into the covenant and keeping the terms of the covenant? Or is he or she promising me all the benefits of the covenant without reminding me that I need to meet the terms of the covenant as well? And I can tell you, 60 to 70% of the preachers that you listen to, you will stop listening to them. Because they promise you the blessings of the new covenant without reminding you that there is a condition of entering into the covenant and meeting the terms of that covenant. You don't do that, you don't have access to those blessings. The third thing, the third choice point, the third challenge point, the third change point. Read from verses 10 onwards. He says, I want to know Christ. Okay? The first thing he said when we looked at it, he said, I want to gain Christ. You know? Instead of wanting to gain the world, I want to gain Christ. The second thing he says, that I want the righteousness that comes by entering into the covenant of faith, the new covenant with God. Because that's the righteousness that comes from faith. So now, number one, he says, I want to gain Christ, not the world. And I want to be found in him with the righteousness that comes from Christ. That's entering into the covenant. That's everything that God does for those who abide in Christ. He will do it as long as we enter into the covenant and keep to the terms of the covenant. But then the third thing he says is, I want to know Christ. I have access to God now. I have entered into the covenant, and now I have the opportunity to know God. And how do I know God? I know God through knowing Christ. So he says, I have not just this desire which limits itself to gaining Christ, not just this desire which limits itself to being found in Christ. Yes, I want all of those, but I want to go beyond. I want to know Christ. Really know him. Intimately, deeply, closely. I want to follow after him. I want to walk with him every day of my life, every moment of my life. And look at what he says. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation or koinonia or fellowship in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. You see, this is the change and challenge point which invites everyone who has entered into the covenant, the new covenant, to identify with Jesus and to be in koinonia, in fellowship with Jesus, knowing both his suffering and his resurrection. And they go hand in hand together. Now, I cannot talk to you about the different kinds of sufferings. This is a conversation, if we want to have, we can have in person, because what suffering may God may be calling you to in your life, what challenge God may be have called you, is unique to you. Most of us are not going to be called to suffer for the sake of the gospel and suffer persecution. But God does call us, if we are to identify with Jesus, to take upon suffering for ourselves so that his resurrection life, his power can come out through us into the lives of others. Now, this is not suffering that redeems people, that only Jesus can do. Jesus' death alone paid the price of our salvation. When you and I suffer, and in the terms of what we are being called here, we are not doing it for the redemption of people, we are doing it for their sanctification and for bringing glory to God and good in this world. We are doing it so that through us, the power of Jesus's resurrection, the power of the resurrection can flow through us and bring life where there is death. Most of us do not even begin to do this except in very occasional ways. And for those who have familiarity with what this means, the challenge is, how can we do this kind of living on a day-to-day basis? For those who are wondering, what are we even talking about? It's time you understood what God is calling you to. There is a lot of work that God is still doing in this world. And that work requires those who choose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ to be willing to join Jesus on this journey of suffering and experiencing the power of the resurrection, so that there can be sanctification in our lives, in the lives of others around. That's an anti-cultural message, isn't it? Who in this world wants to embrace suffering for the sake of Christ? Everything that we keep hearing day in and day out is about how can you avoid pain? How can you avoid suffering? But I tell you, you cannot be a true follower of Jesus Christ if you do not know how to embrace suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. That is the stage, that is the challenge, that's the choice point, that's the change point God is calling many of us to, where we would be willing to suffer, to give up our rights, to allow suffering to come in our lives so that life can come in somebody else's life. Yet preacher after preacher will keep telling us, you come to Jesus, you will never have to suffer again. Have you heard those kinds of preachers? They keep telling you. Isn't that what they keep telling you? I tell you, they're all false preachers. They're all false prophets. They're all false apostles. If you will follow Jesus, you will be invited into the suffering that God still allows his people to undergo. For the good that he will accomplish because of suffering, you were willing to take on in Jesus' name. No suffering undertaken by a disciple of God, a disciple of Jesus, where God has called us to undertake that suffering, is wasted. Because everything that you suffer, God through that will bring new life somewhere. That's the power of the resurrection. You see, the devil's deal is this. Did you know? Devil offers deals. He came to Jesus and he offered him deals, right? Reminding him of things that were made and that were told in scriptures. Jesus said, hey, no deals. I don't do deals, I do covenants. Jesus says, I do covenants, not deals. Preachers will offer you that deal. How many preachers have you heard who say, if you invest in this ministry, if you sow in this ministry, you will reap a harvest in your life? False teachers, false prophets, false apostles. You sow in suffering outside in the world, and you reap a harvest unto righteousness. You don't sow in individual people's ministry and then reap a harvest of prosperity or health or whatever else it is in your life. God invites you to sow your life so that as a seed, you can be sown and you may die so that new life may emerge. That is God's way of working. God's way of working is not to preserve a seed, put that in formalin. Is that what you used to do? And then expect that to bear fruit. When you preserve a seed, it dies. It truly dies. That's what Jesus said. If you seek to save your soul, you will lose it. But if you lose my soul for my sake, you lose your soul for my sake, you will gain it. And the devil wanted to offer this kind of a deal again to Jesus, and Jesus had to reject it. He says, I have to go through the path that God has set for me, which is the cross. And so, when we come to this point, I want to know God. You want to be asking yourself, do I have the passion to know Jesus? Is that what your mind cries out? Is that what your heart cries out? Lord, I want to know you. I want to be able to say, I understand the heartbeat of Jesus. I understand the thoughts of Jesus. I have been walking with him so long that I have practically become the voice and the feet and the hands of Jesus. That's what Jesus wants. That's what the apostles were able to do. That's what Christians throughout the centuries, when they have lived sacrificially for the sake of Christ, they have done. They have become the very presence and activity of Jesus wherever they were. You can talk about missionaries all throughout the history of the church. There may be people who lost their lives. When you look at them, it seems like they made a foolish decision. But the result of their seemingly foolish decision, where they lost their life, was new life for other people. And if you're wondering, what is this? Paul does actually say that in the verses that we're not considering today. Verse 13, he says, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. But he realizes not the entire church will walk in that maturity. But therefore, this is the new calling you and I have. To walk like Jesus did, to live like he did, to suffer like he did, and to die if God calls us to die. Oftentimes it may not be physical death he calls us to, but there may be other kinds of dying, other kinds of bearing the cross that God will call us to. But whatever it is, that is something that if you want to, I am available to talk about, because these are not things that you can talk with the entire church. This is customized. God has a customized plan for suffering for you. Did you know that? If you will take him up on that offer. But if you would be willing to suffer for Christ's sake, you will see new life come in people's lives. That's the covenant. That's the new covenant. It's the new creation covenant. It's the new community covenant. It's the new calling covenant. That is the part which is striving. And that is why he says, not that I have already obtained all this or I have already arrived at my goal. You see, when you talk about being found in Christ and righteousness, you don't struggle. You don't strive. God gives that to you as a gift. But if you want to respond to this calling, you will have to be prepared to work hard, to strive, to struggle, to put everything that you've got into it. He says, I have not already obtained this, or I have not already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold. What do I want to hold? That for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, I forget what's behind, and I press on, I strain like an athlete, straining towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me upward, heavenward in Christ Jesus. So that may come as a challenge for some of us today. In summary, the first choice point, the first change point, the first challenge point is I want to gain Christ. Lose the world, but gain Christ, because Christ is worth more than anything else. And I want to be found, the second thing, I want to be found in Christ, having entered into this covenant and having received as a gift the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. And then being found in Christ, I want to know Christ, and I want to be able to strive along with Christ so that I may know the power of his resurrection and the koinonia, or the fellowship of suffering along with him, to know Christ intimately, deeply, joyously, and gloriously. May God help us through his Spirit to understand the challenges that this brings, the three challenges before us, and to respond at whatever stage of life we find ourselves in.